Welcome, my friends. May God add his blessings to you this day. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just grateful today for the beautiful day which you have made. We just thank you so much for it. Your grace and your blessings to us are awesome, Lord, and we thank you so much. This country has been so blessed and has been so bountiful because of you, Lord. Because of people bowing down before you and accepting you as our God, we are blessed as a nation. Now, Lord, we're going through perilous times, and we pray for your presence in them. We pray for your guidance in them. Lord, we pray that Christians will get on their knees and ask for forgiveness, and that you would heal our land. Lord, thank you for this day. Be with us during this lesson. Lord, we pray that we'll have open hearts, open minds, and that they will absorb the truth that we find in these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we begin our lesson today, I would like to start with some scripture that is relevant to the current situation in our country today. And we are all dealing with this. Take comfort in Psalms 91, 5 through 6, and verse 9. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Oh, thank you, Jesus, we abide in you. And in 2 Chronicles, verses 13 and 14. If I shut up heaven, that there shall be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We can take great comfort in that, and we must accept the challenge of God that we find in the 2 Chronicles verses. I believe this is a wake-up call, the situation that we are now in today with this terrible virus. I believe it's a wake-up call for Christians to follow these verses, to accept the challenges of the Lord, and Jesus will heal our land. Today, we will continue our study of the resurrection of Jesus, the most important historical and spiritual event that has ever occurred. Let us first read our scripture lesson found in 1 Corinthians 15 to 20, chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. And 1554 to 58. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. In verses 54 to 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think it would be helpful to review last week's lesson that today's study builds upon. Most importantly, we saw that the Bible documents eyewitness accounts that proves the resurrection was an historical fact. Paul wrote about this and presented the evidence, including his eyewitness account on the road to Damascus 25 years later when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul lived in Corinth for about a year and a half and established the greatest church, his greatest church in Corinth, one of the richest and largest cities of the Roman Empire. Corinth was only 50 miles from Athens, the great center of intellectual speculation, and it fell under the influence of Athenian thought, which unfortunately crept into the church of Corinth and undermined the teaching of Paul, and some began to question those teachings, including the resurrection. In response to these questions and man-made arguments, 3 years after leaving Corinth, Paul wrote from Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 15, which is the fullest presentation on the resurrection in Scripture. And yet, with all this evidence and eyewitness accounts, people doubted that Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave on the third day without corruption, proving once and forever that he was and is God. Our lesson today is titled, Why the Resurrection Matters. Paul answers that to the Corinthians and to all of us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 18, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's asking the Corinthians, the people that he had preached to and witnessed to, testified to, and they accepted his word. And he's asking them, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The resurrection is the foundation of Christian belief. It's a proven event, witnessed by many, over 500 on one occasion. And if we do not have the resurrection, then our worship of Christ is in vain. We can look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Clearly, my friends, is why the resurrection matters. Now, let us go verse by verse. I would like to include in this verse by verse, verse 19, because it displays the contrast between no resurrection from the dead and the resurrection of Christ, rising from the grave and conquering death, and the hope that he provides for us. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we do not have hope for Christ and having an eternal life, we are hopeless. But with the resurrection, we have the sure knowledge and the hope of eternal life through the grace of Jesus Christ and faith in him. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, here it is. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul is emphatic. Christ rose from the dead. Christ became the first fruits of all that follow. Those that followed are the Christians that believe that Christ died for our sins, saved us from hell, and granted us eternal life. Upon his second coming, the dead in Christ shall rise from the grave. Those believers still alive shall meet Jesus in the air, and we shall take part in his kingdom here on earth. The first fruits were a sacrifice of only the first and best unblemished fruit or product that the Jews produced, and it was required of all Jews once a year. The first fruits were a sign of a greater harvest to come. Christ was the unblemished offer, and we believing Christians are the greater harvest to come. I'd like to just show a little comparison. I love to raise tomatoes. I plant them. I nourish them. Every day, I go out and check on the growth of those tomatoes, and I can certainly see the difference. And I look, and I see the first one that's going to come on. And I watch that, and I watch that. And when it is ripe, I pluck it off the vine. I don't even wash it. I don't tell my wife and I eat it. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is to have that unblemished fruit after the cold winter and the slow oncoming spring. If you're a gardener, you know how I feel. That is how it felt when Jesus Christ was offered the first fruits, and he was our offering for us. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man, through Adam, came sin. And we were all born by sin, which causes death. But by man came also the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and arose on the third day, he overcame death. Praise the Lord. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that is our promise. That is our promise from Jesus and our hope of eternal life. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, the saved Christians, will rise again upon the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. It is the end of the age. It is the end of all governments, all authority. It is the end of Satan. It is the end of the law. Verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Psalm 110, verse 7. Or verse 1, I'm sorry. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, till he puts them all beneath him, all of them subject to him. Verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that, my friends, victory over death was assured when Christ was resurrected, when he was raised from the dead. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, it is obvious that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. God put all things under him. He put all governments. He put all authority. He put Satan under him. They were his footstool. Verse 28. And look at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all the authority. That is when Christ places himself under the subjection of the Father. Now, I'd like to read verses 15 through 54, 15 through 50 through 53, and add it to our scripture. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We don't have to go to heaven with this body. God is going to give us an incorruptible body, and we will take that perfection into heaven. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, eternal life granted to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his tremendous sacrifice of going into hell, carrying our sins, where on the third day he arose and once again proved that he was God now and forever. In verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And when death is conquered and we are changed, what a tremendous and remarkable change it shall be. Death, where is thy sting? Thy sting is sin. And after the resurrection, sin is gone. O grave, where is thy victory? Well, it's a total defeat. It's a total defeat because we have eternal life. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But the law is also replaced by grace. We do not have the burden of the law ever again. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive grace through Christ. Thanks be to God. Verse 58 is God's charge to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, living in the work of the Lord, living for the work of the Lord. Never tire. It's never obsolete. You're not too old. God needs you to touch other hearts and souls and bring them to Jesus. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God add his blessings, and let us now pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement. It's true. It's proven by the so many witnesses that saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the history of the earth has there ever been anyone that died, went into the grave, was put to death, and rose without corruption. And Lord, we just thank you for it. You have given us the proof. You have, and we have the faith that stands on your word. And Lord, we believe every word that's written in this book. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now next week, we're going to talk about love. And it's going to be found in John chapter 15, 9 through 14. God bless. Go with you. Keep you healthy. Amen.